Amen. Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 8. We're going to continue our journey through this great and glorious book, Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 22, right where we left off. Hear now the Word of the living God. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased. And there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out. He fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened, and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid. Only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called. Saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately. He commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. This is the word of the living God. And we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray. And now, O Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you might incline our hearts to hear and be counseled and exhorted from your word. Yea, we pray that if any be here who know not the Christ, that today they might be converted by your Spirit, that they might hear the word, repent of sin, and trust in Christ. Lord, we ask your blessing on both the hearing and the preaching of the word of Christ this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 25 of our text this morning gives us a glimpse at what Luke's design is as he put these true stories of Christ together for us in the order that he did. Luke chapter 8, verse 25 also gives us some context that the Holy Spirit wants for us to have as we see this text unfold. Because in verse 25 of Luke chapter 8, we read these words. It was the question of those on the boat with Jesus. Who can this be? Who is this? That is the question of, well, the entire Bible, really. But that is the question of this part of the chapter of Luke's gospel. Who is this man? Who can this be? This frames the entire section. Luke wants us to see the answer to the question. If you notice in chapter 8, verse 25, Jesus asks a question of the men on the boat. Where is your faith? And then at the very end of our text, in verse 50, Jesus tells those weeping outside the room of a dead little girl, do not be afraid, only believe. So here in this section of Luke's gospel, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke gives for us a question. Who can this be? And then we see Jesus asking questions and making statements, and they all relate to one particular theme. Do you believe in him? Where is your faith? Do not be afraid, only believe. Daughter, your faith has made you well. This section of the Word of God gives us three different instances whereby we can answer the question, who can this be? And in each of them, we see the call to faith in Christ. And so the context, once again, as we walk through this great book of God, is not simply a bunch of stories crammed together. But the Holy Spirit very specifically gives us the context. The question is, who is Jesus? And the question of those in the story, but also of we, the readers, do we have faith? Do we believe? So with that context in view, let us see three different instances. Three different instances. You heard them read earlier. Sometimes we don't read the entire passage, particularly if it's long, but I intentionally read it this morning, because I wanted you to see as this unfolds that Jesus is the one who controls the world around us. Jesus is the one who controls our spiritual path. And Jesus is the one who controls our very physical bodies. That's the answer to the question that Luke asks in the mouths of the disciples. Who can this be? Well, with a word, he stops the raging of the seas. Therefore, he is the one who controls the world around us. Do you see Jesus as being in the boat that you are in? Or have you forgotten that he is there? Jesus controls the spiritual path of one controlled by demons. And you may be in the point of your life where you're asking yourself, is God really at work in my heart at all? I've trusted in Christ. I've been a follower of His for so long, but my life is so filled with spiritual challenges, doubts, fears, dismay. And yet here, to answer the question, who can this be? We see Jesus with a word. With the very word. Removing many demons from a man. We see this man go from naked living in the graves to clothed and in his right mind ready to follow Christ. I would submit to you that that's your story. You were walking around naked and in the very places of death of this world, but with a word, Christ brought you out and gave you life. And we see a man who controls physical bodies, both of those who are sick, but also of those who have had a sickness unto death. And so we want to know the question of the chapter. It is, who is this man? We want to know the answer. And the answer is, this is the one who with a word controls everything around us. With a word controls our very spiritual path. And with a word, he controls and owns and rules and directs our spiritual bodies. So let's walk through the text briefly and see these three things this morning. Again, boys and girls, keep in mind, the disciples are on the boat. They see Jesus do a miracle. And they say, who can this be? So let's answer the question. Again, number one, Jesus controls the world around us. Look at verse 23. They had gotten into a boat with Jesus. They had had wonderful days of ministry and teaching. They launch out, but as they sail, the text tells us that Jesus fell asleep. We won't linger here, but just to remind us again that this is the God-man, truly God and truly man. Jesus slept, and our minds will never be able to wrap themselves around the reality that the Scripture says that Jesus, with a word, upholds the very universe. And at the self-same time, he can be the baby in the manger, or he can be the adult man sleeping and in need of rest in a boat. So he sleeps. And the text says a windstorm comes up. If you do any reading about this particular body of water that the disciples were on, you will see that there were often mountain or hill ranges. And wind would indeed come down. Now we know who Jesus is, at least every one of us that trusts in him. And so we read this story and we kind of perhaps say, I mean, the disciples were a little bit upset. They're a little bit anxious. And then Jesus had to kind of calm them down because that's so often the way that we are. But actually the text says that in verse 23, they were in jeopardy. And they really were, humanly speaking. Because on this particular body of water, wind would often come up at the very last moment. And little boats would often be jostled back and forth, nearly tipping over, taking in water. They were, humanly speaking, actually in grave danger. And Jesus sleeps. So don't read this as people who were overly anxious. Sometimes the disciples were. They were really in danger. And so they go and they wake him up. Now, again, another aside. Imagine being the perfect second Adam. Being able to sleep and being at complete peace, even in the midst of very dangerous winds. Jesus is sleeping and they wake him up. Master, Master, we are perishing. Perhaps there was unnecessary fear. Occasionally, those of us that have children, in between meals, we will hear our children say something like this, having been 2 or 3 hours since their last meal. I'm starving. And we know they're not starving. They're 2 to 3 weeks away from starving. But the next meal is coming and we know it. And we just need to assure them and remind them of perhaps their over-focus on food. There may be a little of that here. But the text is clear. They were actually in some danger. And notice what happens next. Boys and girls, imagine this. He arose, verse 24, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water. And they ceased, and there was calm. Jesus, with a word, calms storms. This shouldn't surprise us, for the psalmist says in Psalm 65, verse 7 of God, "You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples." God is pictured throughout all of the Bible as the God who controls the natural world, controls all circumstances, controls every single molecule that exists. It was the Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper who once said, "There is not one square inch over which the Lord Christ does not declare mine." Consider Jesus' ability with one word to control all the circumstances that are currently flooding into the boat of your life. Just think of Jesus' ability with one word, not even lifting a finger, to control all the circumstances that are currently flooding into the boat of your life. Think of the psalmist in Psalm 18. Turn there, perhaps a passage to meditate upon this week. Psalm 18, verses 16 through 19. Listen to these words and think of your Savior as you hear them read. Psalm 18, verse 16. "He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters." I think any of the disciples reflected on that later, being Jewish men of the Psalter, thinking of Jesus literally drawing them out of the waters. "He sent from above, He took me, He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me into a broad place. He delivered me because He delighted in me." And so Jesus' question then of the disciples is really a question for all of us. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? In one sense, this is the man that they'd seen work miracles. And didn't they realize that Jesus was in the boat with them? Oh, how we need this word today. Because if we're honest, our boats are filled with all kinds of rushing waves and wind, aren't they? For some of you, it seems like the water is rushing in. I don't know what that may be for each of you. Job situations, financial security, illnesses, rejection of friends and family, depression, anxiety, spiritual doubts and fears. It may feel like that you really are in a boat that is about to capsize. And you need to remember, child of God, that Jesus controls the world around you. And with one simple word, He will have His way. Jesus controls the world around us. But secondly, Jesus controls our spiritual path. He controls our spiritual path. I would submit to you that the next story, a true story, boys and girls, not only reminds us that Jesus controls our circumstances, to include every cent that you have in the bank, every molecule, virus, or healthy that you have in your body, He also controls the spiritual forces around you, to include your own internal spiritual workings. Now, I have to say, I believe this is a true story. I believe the details are true, and we're going to look at them. But I think in the story of the demon-possessed man, you also have a picture, a metaphor, if you will, for your own conversion. I mean, think about the details. Here is a man living, where does it say he lives? In the tombs. He's not in his house, he's in the tomb. That's the place of death. That's the place of stench. He lives there. He is unclothed. He is completely controlled by his father, the devil. He is filled with demons. He cannot be chained. And with a word, Jesus utterly heals him. That's your story. Now, you may not have been literally naked, literally living in a cemetery, but spiritually speaking, you lived in death. And you were dead. the scripture says, and the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, following the ways of the sons of disobedience among whom you once walked, following the course of the world, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. But then what does verse 4 say? But God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive. So the story of this man is a true story, but there's a picture here that we might meditate on. For he was not the only one to hear with one simple word the voice of Christ changing everything. Now notice his condition prior to Jesus. Verse 27 says he was naked and living among death. Verse 29 says that he was in and out of chains, that he was driven to the wilderness, which is not just a geographical term for us. He was also separated from society. And verse 30 says that Jesus comes to him, seeing that the man is demon-possessed, and asks him, saying, "What is your name?" And boys and girls, the voice that returns says, "Legion." A Roman legion was a grouping of about 6,000 soldiers. Now, we don't know whether this man literally had 6,000 demons to the exact number, or whether the point is that he is full of demons. The text says because he has many demons. But the man was so controlled by the demonic that it literally spoke for him. It moved his body. It kept him from being clothed. But notice the response of the demons. Verse 31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. You know, we see this in the book of Mark a lot, but sometimes we see it in the book of Luke too. The demons always get Jesus right. They don't love him. They don't trust him. They don't believe him savingly. They don't have a savior who put on angelic form and died for them. But they always get who he is right away. And that has not changed. Today we live in a world where many believers are completely and utterly confused about the spiritual realm. They give way too much energy and focus to the demonic. And we ought to say that the scripture presents us with the reality that there are fallen angels, that there are demons, that Satan is active, that he is like a lion roaming the earth, seeking whom he may devour. And yet we see Jesus, the one who with a word calms the storm, is the one who with a word controls the demons. It need be said, God and Satan are not battling it out to see who will win. Satan is angrily cowering for the day when his demise will come. Now notice the man's condition after Jesus' word. Jesus casts the demons not into that great abyss, that great spiritual place of suffering and confinement. He casts them into some pigs. But don't think too much about the pigs, because that's what the people of the town did. You see that? And here they see a great miracle, and they're very concerned about the pigs. How many people today in our world will hear the preaching of the word of Christ? They will see the unvarnished truth of Christ proclaimed to them, and they're more concerned about the pot roast on their stove at home. They're more concerned about how much money they have in the bank. Don't be too concerned about the pigs, because think about what this man is like after the word of Jesus. Verse 35 says he's sitting clothed and in his right mind. Verse 39 says he's no longer among the tombs. He goes home. Notice verse 36. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. That word healed is the Greek word for salvation. That's what the word salvation really means. Healing. But in verse 37, what do we see? Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Even after seeing Jesus face to face and seeing him work a miracle, many ask him to leave. We often hear people in our world today say, if only God would do a miracle, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. If only God would write his name in the sky, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. If only God would send someone from the dead, like the rich man said of Lazarus, then I would believe. No, you wouldn't. Because our problem is not that we need a little more proof of the existence of God or the saving work of Jesus Christ. Our problem is that we are spiritually dead. And so while there are miracles that were used in both the Old Testament and the New Testament to validate the preaching of the Word of God, unless the Spirit works in the hearts of women and men, they will not believe, and they would just assume, say to the miracle worker, please leave me alone. Now this man makes a request of Jesus, verse 38. He begged Jesus that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away. Now if you stop right there, you might be thinking, well, this is interesting turn of events. Jesus clearly has compassion on the man. Jesus clearly heals the man. And now this man just wants to be with Jesus. But Jesus sends him away. But there's not a period there. Notice what happens in verse 39. He sends him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And apparently this man did not take this as a form of rejection. Because the end of the story says he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Notice the connection. Jesus says, hey, tell everyone what God did for you. And he tells everyone what Jesus did for him because Jesus is God. You see, Jesus wasn't rejecting this man, but giving this man an assignment. It happens that way. It happens in my life. It happens in your life. Jesus often has other plans for you than you think he does. But he's using you nonetheless. So what do we have thus far? We have at least two answers to the question, who can this man be? Well, he's the one who with one very word controls all of our circumstances. And secondly, he's the one who with one little word controls all of our spiritual path. But lastly, Jesus controls our physical bodies. The next story is really a meshing together of two stories. Two grieving people, two hurting people, two people influenced by sickness. And their stories are forever meshed together at the feet of the Savior. Let me give you the answer to the question that we've been asking, and then we'll walk through this third story. Who can this man be? Well, he's the man for whom sickness and death are no match. Now, what happens? Well, we start with a man named Jairus. A man named Jairus. He had one daughter. And she was 12. And she was dying. Those of us who are parents or grandparents can perhaps feel the emotion in this text. He's pleading for his daughter's life. And where does he go? To the Savior. He goes to Jesus. And we continue reading in the story. He falls down at his feet, begs him, please come to my house. And Jesus moves. But because of who Jesus is, because of his popularity, because of some people really wanting to get to him out of genuine faith, and other people, quite frankly, just wanting to see the next miracle worker, there are so many people. Perhaps there was a market in place as well, and Jesus can't move. And so enter the next individual. Verse 43, we meet a woman who has a particular disease. Scholars debate what that disease might be, but she had been bleeding in some way off and on for 12 years. And notice this detail. She had spent all of her resources on others who could not heal her. Now, boys and girls, this is a true story. But this is another picture of our own salvation. We try every way in the world to heal our own spiritual disease. We use our resources. Some of us go to false religions. Some of us go to other idols. Some of us worship ourselves. Some of us seek happiness in a whole variety of things, the philosophies of this world, but they all come up empty. And so here she comes. Her only hope is that Jesus would heal her. Here's a woman of faith. A faith that says, I don't have any other option. Some of you have gotten to the point in your life where you question, do I really believe in Christ? A good question might be, spiritually speaking, are you like this woman? Do you realize that there's no hope unless Christ loves you and saves you? Well, yes, absolutely. There's no hope. Are you abandoning all? Because if you are, the Savior will heal you. An interesting thing happens. Verse 45. We're told that she touches the border. Some translations say the hem. Boys and girls, the very bottom of his robe. Or perhaps the bottom of part of the sash of his robe. And just touching the hem of his garment in faith brings instantaneous healing. That is what it's like for you spiritually. And Jesus said, who touched me? Now scholars debate what's happening here. There could be several options. Maybe this is Jesus according to his humanity, not knowing something. I say according to his humanity because Jesus is the unchanged eternal Son of God. Boys and girls, Jesus didn't come to the earth and stop being God. He didn't give up divine all-knowingness, omniscience. But he was a man. And as a man, he learned, he slept, he ate, he needed. Is this Jesus according to his humanity, not knowing who touched him? Or, as some scholars say, is this Jesus calling attention to it? Calling out the situation. Who touched me? Well, not as a lie, but as a way of getting this woman to be seen by others. Some scholars even go so far as to say it was crucial that she be seen by others. Why? Because for 12 years, she was considered in the temple unclean. And everybody needed to see she's clean. We won't linger here long as to why Jesus did it. Nonetheless, who touched me? And then Peter, bless his heart. Peter. Master, the crowds throng and press in against you, and you say, who touched me? I mean, what? Why are you worried about this? That probably would be how I would be thinking and responding. But Jesus says that he knows that someone touched him because he perceived power going out of him. He perceived power going out of him. So when the woman saw that she wasn't hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And Jesus' first response was not one of wrath. It was one of comfort. Daughter, be of good cheer. And then our theme comes back, doesn't it? Your faith has made you well. Remember the question of this chapter. Who is Jesus and do you believe? Who is Jesus and do you believe? Here it is again. Your faith has made you well. Literally in the Greek, your faith has continued to save you. And then Jesus offers what we see Jesus doing regularly, giving a benediction, a blessing. He says, go in peace. But then something interesting happens. Verse 49. While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter is dead. And then notice the next words. Do not trouble the teacher. Think about what is behind that statement. It's too late. There's nothing he can do anymore. Maybe he could have helped with sickness, but not death. It's no use. Hey, it would be worth bothering him, taking up his time. If there was something he could do, maybe he could be like a faith healer or something and kind of bring some medicine or some aid. But she's dead. It's no use. However, brothers and sisters, in answer to the question again of verse 25, who is this man? He is Christ, the Lord of the raised body. So what does Jesus say? He hears it and he said, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. These are Jesus' words as well at the bedside of every grieving Christian family. These are his words at the cemetery plot of every Christian's burial. You see, ours is the same story as Jairus. It's just that ours is only a slightly longer interlude until we see the resurrection of our loved ones. You see, don't read this story and think, well, isn't that great? Jesus could demonstrate some extra power. Wind and wave and demons and now sickness and death. Yes, but you worship the same living Lord Christ who will say these very words over every one of his people in just a short period of time. I don't know how long we have, brothers and sisters. I don't know how long your journey will be. But there will soon come a day that with one simple word, your loved one will be raised if they were in Christ. If I may be so bold, your Christian loved one is Jairus's daughter. Listen to what J.C. Ryle, writing in the last century, said of this text. How wonderful was the change that took place in that house. From weeping to rejoicing, from mourning to congratulation, from death to life, how great and marvelous must have been the transition. They only can tell that who have seen death face to face and had the light of their households quenched and felt the iron entering into their own souls. You see what he's saying? Some of you in this room know the searing pain that it is to feel the death of one that you love. Not all of us, but some of us. And Ryle continues, they and they only can conceive what the family of Jairus must have felt when they saw their beloved one given back once more into their bosom. What a picture of what Jesus can do for dead souls. Have we a dead soul in our family? Let us call on the Lord to come and give life. We have in this miracle a blessed pledge of what our Lord will do in the day of his second appearing. He will call his people from the graves to part no more and die no more. Believing parents shall once again see believing children. Believing husbands shall once more see believing wives. There is to be a glorious resurrection, 1 Thessalonians 4. Words of promise shall receive a fulfillment. He that raised the daughter of Jairus still lives. So we see the perspective of the grieving people, but look at Jesus' perspective, verse 52. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridicule him because she was dead. Physically, her body was dead, boys and girls. She had died. And how is it that Jesus says that she's sleeping? But you see, from his perspective, it's just a very momentary rest. And that's not in any way to minimize death. But from Jesus' perspective, her death was a simple, temporary sleep. And yet again, in our text, we're confronted with some who don't believe. But what does Jesus say? Verse 54. "Little girl, arise." And we have to say it once more. These will be his words to some degree on that great day to come. Who is it that you have lost in Christ? There will come a day. But with a different descriptor, because maybe it won't be a little girl. Jesus will say, "Arise." And notice, Jesus is concerned about her physical needs as well. I mean, you would think that raising someone from the dead would be enough, but verse 54, we're given a detail in 55. He commands them to give her something to eat. Why are we told that? Isn't raising someone from the dead enough? William Hendrickson, in his commentary on this passage, says this: Jesus realizes that the little girl, who because of her fatal illness had probably not been able to eat for some time, is in need of food. Jesus healed her enough that she's going to feel hungry. Her body's going to work again. She needs food. And that the parents, in the ecstasy of their joy, might overlook this need. Hence the command. This is a very important point. It should not be lightly passed by. One moment Jesus triumphs over death, the next moment he appeases hunger. Rather, in all probability, prevents it from becoming a reality. His power cannot be fathomed, nor his compassion measured. Who is this man? Who can this be? Well, he's the man that is the living Son of God. He, with one word, controls all of the circumstances around us. He, with one word, controls every spiritual force, both external and internal to us. And he is the one who, with one word, controls every molecule of our bodies. Imagine Jesus' reaction to coronavirus. We might ridicule him if we were to hear. What does he say to this girl? To this family, rather? "Do not weep, she's not dead, but sleeping." What is Jesus' perspective to cancer? To lung problems, to heart problems, to brain problems, to hideous diseases that take little boys and little girls? Well, he is the one who, with one word, will end it all. And this is the one who came and lived among us. You haven't seen him literally raise someone from the dead, but you have spiritually. You haven't seen him literally control storms. You haven't seen him cast out demons, but he is among you by his Spirit. He is the one who was sent by the triune God, who put on flesh, who walked among us, completely obeyed God's law. He is the plan. He is the one who was sent from the beginning. He died for sinners. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that all who see Him and believe in Him and trust in Him, the Scripture says, to all who did receive Him, to believe in His name, He did give the power to be called sons and daughters of the Most High God. Repent of your sin and trust in the One who rules the waves and the demons and all bodies with a word. Who can this be? It's Jesus, the eternal Son of God in human flesh. He controls the natural world, all the circumstances around you, including the ones that are drowning you. He controls your spiritual world and has control over all the hosts of hell. And this is Jesus, the One who controls our physical bodies. He heals the sick. He raises the dead. And just a little longer, brothers and sisters, just a little longer, and we will see with our eyes the complete healing of all that ails us. If I might, we will hear with our ears, "My little ones, arise." Let's pray. Almighty God, we do see who the Son of God is. You've given us an answer to the question of the disciples on the boat that day. Now would you give us the faith of the woman who thought all she needed to do was touch Him. Give us the faith of the grieving father. Give us the faith of the one who was cleansed and just wanted to be near you. Give us the faith to cling to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.